Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. He will never fail. You believe that tonight? Well, we are certainly thankful to see you all tonight. We know that for many of us it was a sacrifice to be here. In fact, we were a little later than we wanted to be because we couldn't get out of the driveway. It was there was a deluge. I'm not complaining. Thank the Lord for the rain, but it was just pouring, and then it started hailing, and the hailstones were so big I was hesitant to drive out in it because, you know, it can break glass. And then when we finally did get out on the road, it was just flooded up where we're at. And as we started heading down towards town, it cleared up, and I thought, oh, great. And then we hit it again. Anyway, we're glad to be here. Glad that you all made it here safe and sound. Amen. Thank you, musicians. I didn't get a chance to turn in a prayer request here tonight because, like I said, we were late. But my sister contacted me today and told me that my nephew, Will Brooks, he's been battling with testicular cancer. He's in his 30s, so it's kind of young to be battling with that. And they had said that it was a form of cancer that was fairly treatable, and so they had given him chemo. And it did seem like it was doing the job, and then when they quit the chemo, then it, all of a sudden it accelerated again. And so he's got tumors in the brain, and the oncologists are not hopeful. But we thank the oncologists for what they've done, and thank the Lord for doctors and what have you, but the great physician is not done. Right? So I would appreciate it if you'd join us in prayer and keeping him before the Lord. And it's good to see our sister Amamu with us tonight. Glad to have you with us. Amen. And Brother Elorn, it's good to see you here tonight. Amen. And we've got one of the twins with us tonight. God bless you. Amen. Hallelujah. You happy?
Yes.
Happy to be a Christian?
Yes.
Yeah. We have so much to be thankful for, don't we? Amen, amen. Well, we'd like to read from 1 John chapter 5, and we'll read the first five verses. Thought that we started looking at a couple of weeks ago, and I'd like to pick up on it again tonight. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Now, recall, John is in his 90s at the time. He's going to leave the scene very shortly. He knows he's going to leave the scene. And I don't know about you, but if I knew that I just had a short time to live, and being a Christian, I'd want to say what was important, right? I wouldn't want to just talk about anything. So we would assume that what John is writing here is urgent, important, and necessary, needful. Verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, once again, there's a minimum amount of words that he's using, and every word has meaning. And the average nominal church member will take that as believing that the historical Jesus was born, lived, and died. And if you believe that, then you're born of God. And that's not what it's. Notice, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. Now, you can only say that he is the Christ by the Holy Ghost. Yes. So only if you're born again can you call him the Christ. Yes. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, present tense, is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this, we know that we love the children of God. Now, this is kind of reversed from the way that we would normally think things, you know. We know that we love God, and because we love God, we love his children. And it's twisted around this, or turned around, reversed in this instance. By this, we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and keep his commandments. When we love God and keep his commandments. So in other words, if you love God, you love his children. And if you love God, you will keep his commandments. You'll want to keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. We keep his word. And his commandments are not grievous. That word grievous meaning heavy, burdensome, harmful, causing grief. The word is not burdensome. The devil is burdensome. And if you stand on this word, he'll try to lay burdens upon you. But the word is not burdensome. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Not they might, it's possible, maybe. Right. They cross their fingers. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And once again, the word overcome means to conquer, to carry off the victory, to come off victorious. Of Christians that hold fast their faith even unto death against the power of their foes and temptations and persecutions. You hold that faith endures all the way through. Never, ever diminishes. You never turn from it. That's overcoming. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory. And once again, that word victory in the Greek is nike. It's spelled N-I-K-E. It's mispronounced in modern culture as Nike, but it's nike. This is the victory that overcometh, and the Greek word for overcometh is nikao, so that word nik is in there. It's the same word that's in Nicolaitan, overcoming the laity. So it's used in all in overcoming, it's used in victory. This is the victory that overcometh, or to conquer, the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is, once again, the Son of God? You're Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather on this midweek, for this midweek service, Lord, this Wednesday night service, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. And Father, we ask that you'd forgive us of our failures and our mistakes, Lord. And so we humble ourselves before you once again. We thank you for the welcome rain, Lord, and the revival that it brings to the desert. And we pray, Lord, that likewise that we would have a spiritual revival, Lord, as we've come together to drink from your goodness, Lord, drink from the waters of life, Lord, to partake of your mercy and your goodness and your strength and to feed upon your word. Father, we pray that you'd minister to each and every need here tonight, Lord, each and every heart, Lord, those that are present, those that couldn't make it and are listening in perhaps or will listen in, Lord. Father, we bring my nephew before you tonight, Lord, Will Brooks, and Father, we speak to that demon of cancer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to your word, Lord, and as your ambassadors, and we speak to that demon of cancer, and we command it to leave his body in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we're looking to you to bring healing healing virtue to be released in his body, Lord, to flow through him from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, Lord, to restore him. And Father, may this be a testimony to his family, to himself, Lord. And Father, may you receive honor and glory, we pray. Father, be with each and every one now. In your precious name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Overcoming the world. Hallelujah. So, we know that the soul that's born of God, it doesn't struggle with the commandments of God, doesn't struggle with loving God or his children. It's a matter of being born again of his spirit. If you are born again of his spirit, you don't have to try to do his will. Your desire will be to do his will. You won't have to try to love him. You'll love him because he first loved you. You'll experience that love and that acceptance, and you'll want everybody to have that, right? You'll want to tell everybody about it, and you just won't be able to contain it. It's not something that you will have to endure. It's something that you will enjoy. Yes, the trials will come. But whether or not you serve God, you're going to have trials. But if you give yourself over to him, you can have joy in the midst of your trials. So to the born-again believer, there's no better way to live. We aren't serving him out of a sense of duty, and we're not honoring his word and trying to keep his word out of a sense of duty. It's not a hardship. You see, we aren't adopted into a new family that has new rules and new ways of conducting oneself, while all along knowing that we're of another nature and aren't really a part of this new family. That's the impersonation of Christianity. And that's what it's like to try to live a Christian life without Christ. Right? You can try and try and try, and it'll be the hardest thing that you try to do. But to be a Christian and to live a Christian life means to die out to yourself, be born again of his spirit, and then his very life is living in you. You're birthed into your true family, and you'll do the things of the new family because you are truly a part of the family of God. Amen. Many times when a person comes into a church for the first time, they'll look around, they'll see how church members dress. They'll see that they dress perhaps differently than they do, that they talk differently, that they act in ways that are different from the world, act in ways that are different than what they're familiar with. And if we're not careful, we'll try to get the new attendee to put on the uniform and to talk a new talk and speak a new language and to maybe conform to the ways of the church, right? And at first, the new attendee will feel so much like an outsider and may look at the church and may think, you know, I could never be like them. They know what they've done. They know even what they may still desire to do. And they are told, well, those things are wrong, and that's not what a Christian does, and that's not how a Christian conducts himself. Some might feel privileged to be accepted by this church, and they might feel like that they are made clean by the eyes of the church, but when they're away from the church, they find that it's hard to act like a Christian. And they still have the desires of that first nature pulling them to the world. Amen. And some will actually spend years trying to conform to the standards of the church and learning to behave in the manner that others in the church do, only to decide one day that it's no longer worth it. And they'll go back to their old ways because they never really left their old ways. There never really was a change to the nature that's in the soul. And some will even feel like they've been delivered from church when they leave the church. And if the church is not Christ-centered, well, then they actually have been delivered. But what they've been delivered from is churchianity. But most of the time, when this happens, it's not the church that's their problem. It's the fact that they have not been born of God, and therefore they don't have the nature of God in them that desires to do the things of God. So it's always been a burden and a hardship. And so they'll pull away from church thinking that the church is the problem, when in fact they're really pulling away from Christ. And they are now free to fulfill the desires of the flesh and live as the world does, which was the desire all along. And then maybe they'll make it their life's purpose to get others, other churchgoers, to fall away and to also get free, they believe, from this life of grievous commandments. Now, if you're going to a church that isn't truly Christ-centered and has their own lists of rules and regulations, yeah, who wouldn't want to be delivered from that? But don't confuse that with Christianity. Christianity is not a burden. God's word is not grievous. When a person truly surrenders, gives their life to the Lord, that old nature no longer reigns in the soul. We know that God first gives you a new spirit or a new nature, and then he completes the transformation by coming to dwell in you, abiding in you and with you. And it's only then that we can truly call him the Christ. It's only then that we can truly call him the Son of the living God. It's only then that we can know in our heart that we love him and that we know him and that we want to keep his word. To know him is to love him. Our nature now is to keep his word and to follow that inner voice that speaks to us and guides us according to his word. But the spirit and the flesh parts are of our being. They can still be moved and influenced by the world. They can still be tempted to do the things of the world. And this is what's confusing to a believer, especially early in our walk. Well, I thought, you know, I was just going to walk through as like a, you know, a monk. I was just going to walk through like an angel and not have any more troubles, not have any more trials, not have any more temptations. Well, if you weren't in your mortal body, that would be the case. But this life is a life of temptations, and it's a life of proving. So the battle then is not to desire to keep his word, because you do desire to keep his word. You're not battling with that. You're not struggling with whether his word is true or not. You know his word is true. You're not looking for another way. You're not looking for a door number two or a door number three. You found the way, and he is the way. You're not wondering if his word is truly the best way or not. You're convinced that it is. Or to even know if it is his word or not. You're convinced. So that's not where the battle is. And this is important, friends. The battle is to bring the outer realms under the submission to the abiding word, to bring the will of the flesh under the submission of the will of God. Amen? And as we saw last time, we first come unto him. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, right? So we first come unto him. And he gives us rest from our labors that we endured under the bondage of sin. And he gives us a choice between continuing to bear the yoke of the world or to bear the yoke of the word. Either way, we're going to be yoked. And then he instructs us to learn of him. And he says, learning of him, you'll learn that he's meek. You'll learn that he's humble. You'll learn what meekness is and humbleness is, which are actually the opposite of self-will and self-esteem. Actually, the word meekness is the strength of the man who can rule his own spirit. Notice this part, under provocation. So when you're being provoked, you can still rule your own spirit. That's meekness. Subduing resentment under wrong. Not you think that you were done wrong. You were done wrong. And yet you subdue that resentment. Friends, it's human to resent. That's a human reaction. That's a preservation tactic or technique of the species. Right? To refuse to retaliate. That's meekness. Now, the world would confuse that with weakness or impotence. But no, there's power there. And you know there's power there. But you're choosing not to operate it in that measure or that fashion. Right? That's what the world would do. And that's what you would have done before you were born again of the Spirit, perhaps. And Jesus says, then and only then will we find rest for our souls. So we come unto Him, we labor against sin. He says, and you will find rest, right? So there's that finding of rest. Then He tells us, take His yoke upon you. His burden is light, His yoke is easy. Learn of Him. Learn that He's meek and that He's humble. Now you're yoked with Him. You're walking with Him. And He says, and then you will find rest. Well, wait a minute. He said you will find rest, first of all. He says, then I will give you rest for your soul. Right? So there's a rest from the burden of sin and the yoke of sin and being under the bondage of sin and being out of fellowship with your Maker, right? And then so you're free from that, but then there's a rest that's in your soul that's with you for your entire walk because He is bearing your burden and you're yoked to Him, and whatever you go through, He's going through. And you're never alone. Hallelujah. And His yoke is not grievous to bear. So let's turn to John chapter 16, and we'll read from verse 33 here in just a moment. The background for this, Jesus has just finished His greatest battle of His entire life. And His battle was with His flesh, and His battle was with His own will. And the battle was to bring His flesh, to bring His will into full submission to the will of the Father. Now the disciples have seen Him over this last number of hours. They've seen Him in ways that they've never seen Him before. They've seen Him under great temptation. They've seen Him under great physical and emotional stress. Nervous. Looking frail. And He's had an all-night prayer meeting. And that it must have been something. Because none of His disciples could stay up with Him. And they must have seen the blood and the sweat that was on His body when the prayer meeting was over. And He looked like he'd just been through a wrestling match. But His opponent in this case was His own human will and His own human desire. You okay with this? This is what He said. And if there was no flesh part, if there was no will, human will, then where's the battle? Where's the temptation? But He has prevailed. And in spite of his physical condition, there's such an intense peace that's now settled in. Friends, you can't make that up. People can see it. When there is that peace, when there is that rest, people can see it a mile away, just as they can see anxiousness. His speech is very positive. His speech is very uplifting. The battle's over. He hasn't gone to the cross yet, but the battle's over. The battle was fought in the garden. So in spite of that, they're not getting much out of what it is that he's saying at this time. And they don't really understand why he's going away. They don't really understand what his going away really means. And despite the greatest victory over the greatest test that was just achieved once again in a garden, the test that Adam and Eve failed in a garden, it looks like he's now heading toward utter and total defeat and humiliation. At least that's how it appears to his disciples. They don't understand. Verse 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation." Are you listening? You're one of his disciples, right?
Right.
You're promised this.
Right.
Oh, but I didn't. In the world, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome that world. So within the born-again believer exists, at the very same time, two sets of conditions. The soul has been born of God. And that soul is sealed unto the day of its redemption. And there's a total rest in the soul. Your soul is not struggling. You're not looking for the solution. You're not going from this to that to this and chasing after other things. You found that rest. And you can say to people, well, you know, if this isn't that, I'll take this until that comes. But this satisfies. And you believe that this is that. And you're at rest. You know that it's a finished work. I was having this discussion recently with some others that until you've entered into that rest, you can't rely on or rest on or say, I'm predestinated. You don't know that. We all have to come the same way. It's not until you enter into that rest that you can now look back and see you always were a son or daughter of God. Right? You don't know that until you enter into that rest. So you're not struggling over that. You're not struggling over your eternal destination. You're not struggling over whether you're going to make it or not. You're not struggling over whether he's your father or not. You're not struggling over whether you're going to go to heaven or hell. You're not. The church can't tell you, well, you know, you can live a good life and then wait till the last minute and do something wrong and still go to hell. Right? Well, that doesn't sound like rest to me. There's no rest in that. There's no faith in that. Well, I might fall away. Well, if you're not in him, yeah, you might. But if you're in him, you're sealed. He is sealed in, and the devil is sealed out. And he can't get to you. If he could get to you, he'd be your brother. Because he'd have to come the same way as you. He'd have to repent. He'd have to come through the blood. And we know that's not going to happen. So It's a finished work in the soul. We believe that, right? But the human part is not a finished work. But it's on its way to a transformation. And it has an existence that is different from the soul. Because it has a beginning, it has an end. And we can see from the parable in Matthew 13 of the sower that the seed of God, it falls into the soul among other seeds that are sown in the flesh that war against the seed that's in the soul. And the one that receives the word of God among thorns hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, it chokes that word and he becomes unfruitful, right? Matthew 13, verse 23, but he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. I believe that's in the notes, right?
No?
Matthew 13, 23? Okay. Well, you can read the scriptures, right? Okay. So that's why sanctification is so key to the believer's walk. And sanctification is not a one-time event, but it's a lifelong process. Self-will, self-esteem, they'll try to rise up and at the direction of the enemy. But the believer stops watering the flesh and stops watering the cares of this life fade because you're not feeding the wild animal. Right? Don't they tell you that? Don't feed the animals. Right? You're going to get bit. Don't feed this animal either. Don't feed the that carnal nature. Feed the soul. So this is not a future event. He has overcome the world. Right? And how did he do this? He hasn't been beaten yet. He hasn't been nailed to the cross. He had not yet taken on the sin of the world. He hadn't died yet. He had not raised from the dead, conquering death, hell, and the grave. So how exactly did he overcome the world? He said he did, right? And if he overcame the world, why, they probably wondered, was the world seemingly going to take him away from them? Looked like the world was in control, didn't it? So they thought. So the key to understanding this is to understand what the world is in this instance. What he meant by that, right? So recall that overcoming the world, it's not just, okay, well, I'll just stay out of the movie theaters and I won't go into the bars and I'll dress a certain way and I'll behave properly on the internet and those things are all good and we trust that you'll do that, right? But that's only a portion of what we're speaking about here tonight. The internet didn't exist when Jesus spoke these words, so it has to be more than that, right? He certainly overcame unbelief, which the attributes of unbelief are drinking, smoking, yielding to unlawful sexual desire, and so on and so forth. He says, be of good cheer, I have already done this thing. I have already overcome the world. And these men are unconverted yet, right? They're on their way to that complete, full new birth, but the Spirit hadn't been given yet. They're justified, they're walking in sanctification, but they're not yet converted, and they're trying to grasp the meaning of what he just said. Now, he's overcome the world, and therefore, he's overcome the prince of this world, which is Satan himself. He overcame him before he went to the cross, right? and Satan had no part in him. He overcame him. While he was in this world, he overcame him. He overcame the world by keeping the word and by elevating it above the unbelief of the world, by elevating it above human will. Not my will, but thy will be done. And keeping that faith in the word, that is victory over the world. So he placed the word over the values of the world, over the ways of the world, over the judgments of the world, which we'll get into here in just a moment. He overcame the world by refusing to give in to political correctness. He overcame the world by refusing to bow to fashion demons. He overcame the world by refusing to accept the perverted judgments of the world that declares what's right and what is wrong. The word declares what's right and what's wrong. In the world, everywhere, every way seems right in the sight of men, in their own eyes, right? He overcame by submitting himself to the Father's will, which is his word, even though the Father's will, even though the word was in direct conflict with the world, and many times in conflict with the religious leaders of that day. He overcame by remaining and acting like the citizen of the new kingdom that he was. He was the first of the new species, firstborn among many brethren, and not acting as a citizen of this present world. He didn't bow to the pressures of his brothers. Listen closely, friends. You've got to let this become personal. You're not a bystander. And I know it might surprise you that you might have trouble with your own family when you stand for the word. And your family might be churchgoers. Right? But part of overcoming the world is overcoming these things that you're going to face these things. So he didn't bow to the pressures of his own brothers, his brethren. He didn't bow to the pressures of church leaders. He didn't bow to the pressures of political leaders, business leaders, and so forth. The dogmas of men that were taught as the commandments of God, he didn't bow to those. The pressures of conforming to family ties, he didn't bow to that. He didn't bow to the pressure to conform to the religious systems of his day. Well, the church says this, and you know, if I were to leave, I know it's wrong, but if I were to leave, I'd be cut off. Well, join the rest of us. You might be cut off from something that you'll thank God that you're cut off from one day. But you won't be cut off from him. And he's not in that. You want to walk with him, you got to walk with him. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So every born-again believer will say the very same thing at some point. Every single born-again believer will say, I have overcome the world. Because only overcomers are going to be there on the other side. And you are going to say that. I have overcome the world. Now we'll do it first by overcoming the world's prince. And we know who the prince of this world is, right? He will be dethroned first. That nature that was in your soul will be dethroned. Kicked out. Evicted. And then we will refuse to bow to his demands. And we will resist his temptations. And the scripture says he'll flee. And then we will overcome the judgments of this world. What the world says is right and wrong. We'll overcome that. We will overcome the values of this world. Right? The world will say, well, it's more valuable to take the life of an unborn whatever it is, because we're not going to call it a human or a child, because then that would be murder. That's what the world says, and you're supposed to bow to that. No, that's a life. And if the Lord tarries in another 100 years, when people come back to their senses, they'll look back and say how barbarous those people were. We look back at Pharaoh, and we think, what a barbarous person that was, killing all those, you know, three and under or whatever it was, right? We look back in the days of Jesus, we say the same thing about Herod. How barbarous. And yet, we're living in a time when it's human life in the womb is not valued. And if you say anything against that, you'll be punished. You'll be persecuted. Well, hallelujah. So you overcome that. You don't overcome it by taking a piece of cardboard and sticking it on a stick and going out and demonstrating down with this and up with that, right? You just don't bow to that theology. We're living in a time when there's no agreeing on what's right and what's wrong. And the Bible is no longer supreme authority, even among so-called churches. Who's to say what's right? And who's to say what's wrong, people say? God. His Word. Friends, we still have the absolute. And it's not grievous. The world paints it that way, right? And why does the world paint it that way? Because the world wants you to lay down your standard. The world wants to bring you out from behind the protection of that Word. But we're not moving. That Word's going before me. I'm staying behind it. And I'm safe. I'm at rest. I'm protected. I'm defended. I'm an overcomer. So the New Testament, it records Jesus using the word world quite often, many, many times. And he's speaking about it because worldliness has crept into the religions of the day to the point that when he comes on the scene that in the various sects of the Hebrew faith, there are more rules now than there ever were that were given to Moses. Man has put more rules in there than God ever gave to Moses. They had rules about eating with unclean hands. There's no scripture for that. You know, we've come up with a new one for the Gentiles. Cleanliness is next to godliness. You know, I actually thought that that was in the Bible. And somebody challenged me on it one time. I got a little, you know, my back got a little up, and, you know, when I was a Baptist, and I went and looked. I couldn't find it. You know why you can't find it? Because it ain't there. That's man-made religion. Sounds good, though, huh? They had rules about eating with unclean hands. They had rules about touching others and then eating. They had rules about pots and pans. And I don't even want to know what the details were on that. And Jesus had to deal with these things. John 17, verse 6. Jesus says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were. So even though they were in the world, they weren't really of the world. They were His. Thine they were. And thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. I love how he says that past tense. They haven't kept it.
Right.
But they are going to keep it.
Right.
They belonged to God before they were ever saved. Now, you, once again, you know, that's one of the reasons why the Pentecostals and the Holiness movement, why they couldn't accept predestination, why they couldn't, because it sounds like to them that you're saying, well, yeah, I'm predestinated, que sera, sera, I can live however I want, right? Before there's a change in your life. But that's not what predestination means, right? And if predestination isn't true, then that means that somehow you can lose your predestination, then maybe get it back, and then lose it, and then get it back. And boy, is that confusing. So they belonged to God before they were ever saved. Verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, Jesus said, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Boy, that's quite a... You saw the oneness that existed there, right? And he's praying for that very same oneness in the body. He's getting ready to leave them, and he's going to leave them in the midst of a storm. And they will believe for a time that they're actually headless. And he's going to be gone for a few seemingly very long days. And it'll leave some to wonder if this move was nothing but a pipe dream. And they won't remember, as they're going through this, that he promised them that that he would be back. So this looks like the end of things for them. Now they've given up everything to follow this man. And now it looks like he's abandoning them. And they're going to face, listen closely now, they're going to face the wrath of the established ranks of the church world and the political world all alone. Now, Jesus knows how sheep are without a shepherd. And so he's preparing them for what lays just ahead of them. And we find out that worldliness is more than what we might have thought it was in the past. You know, we might have thought in the past that worldliness was just, you know, doing things that aren't right. There's a whole lot more to that, right? We find out that even to worry or to have a doubtful mind, that's actually worldly. Well, get a little quiet, but it's still true. Verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. None of them is lost. Now how can you say that? They haven't went... How can you say that? None is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now he was never of the world. And he's no longer in the world because he's passed his last and greatest test, and the world has no part with him, and neither has he any part with the world.
Amen.
Verse 13, and now I come to thee, and these things that I speak in the world, these things I speak in the world that they might have joy fulfilled in themselves. In the world. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Friends, you truly receive the revealed word in this hour, and the world will hate you. Well, not me. I can get along with anybody. I used to think that too. I didn't realize I was actually proud of that. I grew up playing dodge opinion. You played dodgeball. I played dodge opinion. You couldn't figure out where I stood on anything because I wasn't going to fuss with you. I'm a middle child. I looked for neutral territory. I looked for ways that we could get along. And I wasn't interested in arguing to the death over things that we didn't even understand anyway. Right? And I didn't realize it, but I was actually proud of the fact that I could navigate. I could talk to this one. I could talk to, now I do have a gift in my life that I can listen to this one. I can listen to that one. They're talking over each other. They're not communicating. I know what this one's saying. I know what that one's saying. And I can play the interpreter. Nah, that's not what he meant. What he's really saying is, right? And it was a great success at work. It was great for forming teams. It was great for putting a vision before people and getting people from all different backgrounds to march in the same direction. So I was, this is going to be easy. But when the truth came across my path, people began to have a problem with me, and I didn't even say anything. I wasn't arguing. We weren't even disagreeing. And it's coming against me. And I'm being falsely accused of things. And I haven't done anything. So much for that great ability to navigate and have everybody think well of you. That all works, friends, until you come in contact with this word. Now, I'm not saying that to scare anybody. I'm saying that because it's real. It's true. But if he's with you, who cares if the whole world's against you? The whole world was against him, but he overcame the world. I mean, he knows that's true. Now, I'm trying to help some of you tonight because some of you, you don't even like to hear this kind of talk. Because you got this kind of Pollyannish idea, right? Because maybe you're not taking a stand. And since you're not taking a stand, you're not having a fight.
Right.
And you're thinking, Brother Doug, if you could just be more like me. You mean a compromiser? You stand for this word.
Right.
The battle's coming your way.
Right.
Because the world hates the word. Now that doesn't, we're not saying by any stretch of the imagination that now you should turn around and hate the world back. We're not saying that at all. But what we're saying is it's going to come your way.
Right.
So if you say, well, I'm a good Christian. Christians don't fight. So I'm just going to lay my sword on the table. Well, you're just going to get stabbed then. Right? Lay down your weapon if you want. But that strong arm of faith was given to you to put that weapon before you. Amen. Well, hallelujah. This is a great soul-winning message, isn't it? Come join us. The world's going to hate you. And it doesn't matter what you do. All right, where do I sign up? I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should takest them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil while they're in the world. Now, these men are not even converted yet. But the work of God has begun in their lives as the yoke of sin has been lifted. And they're walking towards that promise of eternal rest for the soul. They've found, rest from their labors against sin. They're justified. They're walking in sanctification, but they're not yet filled with the Spirit. They're at peace with their Maker. And the world recognizes this and hates them for the direction that they are now going, just as they will with you. Now, friends, when we say the world, we're talking about the spirit of this world. And people can be possessed of the spirit of this world and be blind to it. So it isn't people that we're talking about. It's spirits and powers and principalities. The prince of this world hates you. Oh, no, he doesn't love you. Oh, he loves you so much he wants to give you some relief. Here, have some alcohol. That's not love. You lose your job, you lose your family, you end up in the gutter, you're thrown up on yourself. That's love. Yeah, he gave that to you. Everything that he gives you brings death. Where's the love in that? So they are not of this world, even though they have not yet been fully birthed into the new kingdom, because the new birth hasn't come yet. So when you're no longer bowing to the world, when you're no longer, bowing to the world systems, supernatural demons will hate you. Are you listening tonight? Oh, not me. I'm a chameleon. I can move them. Brother Baker, you just need to, you must have provoked them. Yeah, I did by becoming a Christian. Supernatural demons will hate you. And they will lash out at you every chance they get. Through human flesh. We're not talking about ghost stories. We're not talking about floating spirits. We're talking about spirits working through human flesh. And you must be on guard. Be prayed up. Because it will come. And you want to recognize it for what it is. Many times it'll come through your family. Present company accepted. Right? I mean, that's the last place we expect it to come. Well, it's the last place I expected it to come. Maybe you expected it, not me. Oh, no, not my family. Yeah. Your family can misunderstand you. You can drink and smoke and stay out late and leave the kids with mom and dad and then let the Lord get a hold of you. Now all of a sudden they're worried about you. Now all of a sudden you're a cult member. You're no longer a threat to people on the road because you've been drinking or whatever. But now the goodness in your life is a threat. Come on, friends. That's not even rational. It just shows you that it's the spirit of the world. And these spirits know, they know how to get after you. If it's somebody that you don't even know, and they say, well, I think that, you're off on a tangent, or you're deluded, or whatever, you'll think, okay, well, whatever. I don't care what you think. Let that be a family member.
Yeah. Right.
And then let that family member go around you to your kids.
Yep.
And tell your kids, beware of mom and dad.
Yeah.
Right?
Yep.
Well, I know these things don't happen, really. So, many times, it will be evil religious spirits that will attack you.
Yeah.
Not a guy with a pitchfork.
Right.
In fact, the guy on the motorcycle with the Hell's Angel jacket, you might be able to depend on him a little more than you could somebody with a religious spirit.
Right.
They have a code. They take care of their own. So some of the people that these spirits will use will be very religious. You see, I don't know if I should tell you this tonight or not. You want to hear it?
Yes.
Can you handle it?
Yes.
You're a threat to the kingdom of this world.
Right.
Satan... Jesus said, I came to tear down the kingdom. I came to tear it up, right? To cast Satan down, right? You're going to look death right in the face and say, get out of my way, right? Nothing is going to stand between you and the rapture, right? And the kingdom of this world isn't happy about it. And the prince of the kingdom of this world is very unhappy about it. And he and his imps have taken notice of the decision that you've made. And the stand that you're taking. Be of good cheer, though. I have overcome the world. So demons hate you when they see a supernatural change going on in your life that's not manufactured, but it's God. When they see Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever manifested, there's the battle. You see, because they're going to be cast out of places. They're going to be cast down. In fact, you do it every time that you cast down reason, imagination, and anything that exalts itself above the Word of God. We do it every time we come to church. Preaching of the Word. We rub shoulders with the world. We pick up influences and all that, and then it gets washed out when we come to church. I didn't say you're filled of a devil. But we rub shoulders. So the world will hate you. And those inspired by demon spirits will come against you. And they may not even know why they hate you. They just do. And it's not rational. Oh my, I shouldn't be talking about this. It's just, oh, we're just angels floating around. And ever since I gave my heart to the Lord, I haven't had a single battle. It is a battle. So why do they hate you? Because you make them uncomfortable.
Yeah.
You see, God has given you His Word, which is a permanent transfer.
Right.
And that Word will stay with you. And that Word will be challenged.
Yeah.
But it's a trap for the enemy. Because every time that word is challenged, the enemy loses. So later, our Lord Jesus is going to come into these disciples by His Spirit. He's going to interpret His word to them. They don't understand a lot of things as He's walking with them. But He said, I'll be with you and even in you. He said, I know that you aren't going to understand these things now, but when I'm in you, I'll lead you into all truth. I'll teach you whatsoever things that you've heard. Right? That's why we all have to have that personal connection. Right? A living word that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So these disciples, they were born in the world, of course. They hadn't had a conversion yet. But they were in the second walk of grace and separation, and they were on their way to the full birth by the Word. And applying the principles of God to our lives, you know, even in a mechanical way, it brings protection. And it brings a walk of separation, right? The world hated them. Even though they weren't yet converted, they weren't filled with the Spirit of the Lord, but yet the world hated them. And they were still walking towards the fullness of regeneration. The promise was given, but it hadn't come yet. Now notice, He didn't pray for them to, Father, I pray that You put them on the mountaintops of Tibet, right? He didn't say, take them out of the world. He prayed, keep them from the evil of the world. We all have meaningful relations with the world and with people in the world, but we don't allow the world to rule over us or taint us or define us. You are who you are, despite what the world says. Right? So to overcome the world, it requires that we be faced with the world on a daily basis. Right? You wouldn't even know if you overcame the world if you weren't facing the world. So if we were taken from the world and, say, placed on a planet of our own making, where would the overcoming be? What is it that we would be overcoming? So we learn to rub shoulders with the world without being overcome by the world. Our souls have already been separated from the world. That's a great mystery to the world. It's a great mystery to many church members. But if you've been born again of the Spirit, there's a part of you that's somewhere else. There's a part of you that's right now in heavenly places, in Christ, in His bosom. And there's a part of you that isn't. So our souls have been separated from the world, and there's not a possibility that my soul is going to be lost. Right? It's safe. It's secure. But we're walking in a world as shining lights, just as Daniel did when he was left in Babylon. He was a shining light. So we purpose within ourselves that I will be in this world, but not of this world. Right. Now there are some churches and church systems that they won't have any contact outside of the four walls of the church, right? And that's a nice thought, you know, probably something that we've all thought about at one time or another. Well, if we just pulled completely away from the world, we'd be safe, right? But that's not overcoming the world. In the Ephesian church age, Brother Branham says, God's people have always been and always will be persecuted. Yeah, even you, the one that can get along with everybody. You know that Genesis is the book of beginnings, and what you find started there will carry right on through the revelation and never change. There we see Cain persecuted and killed Abel because the latter pleased God. So this one of the world and this one that's not of the world, that was in the garden. And it's still here tonight. Cain persecuted and killed Abel. Why? Because Abel pleased God. Then we see a perfect picture in Abraham's son of the flesh, Ishmael, who teased and fought the son of the promise, Isaac. And then there was Esau, who hated Jacob, who would have killed him had not God intervened. In the New Testament, we find Judas betraying Jesus, while the religious orders of the first century attempted to destroy the early believers. I wouldn't have to preach this to the early church. They are living it. The children of this world, controlled by the devil. He didn't say that, did he? The children of this world, controlled by the devil, hate the children of God who are controlled by the Spirit. So we're either going to be controlled by the devil, we're either going to be controlled by the world, or we're going to be controlled by the Spirit of God. There is no door number three. The children of this world, controlled by the devil, hate the children of God who are controlled by the Spirit. Recall that Cain was religious. This is where the deception comes. People think, oh, well, that would never happen. I would never face that with church members. Well, Cain was a church member. He worshiped God. He brought a sacrifice. Fundamentally, he was the same as his brother. But look who is always the persecutor. Friends, bride never persecutes. Now, some people have twisted that to interpret it as bride never persecutes bride. Well, yeah, that's true. But bride never persecutes. Show me where Jesus persecuted someone. A believer in Christ doesn't persecute. They are persecuted. There's the persecutors, there's the persecuted. You become a child of God, born of the Spirit of God, you will be persecuted. Now you tell me. I quit. So remember that Cain was religious, Esau was religious, Ishmael was religious. Brother Branham tells us that Esau was a better man compared to Jacob. Jacob was a deceiver, a supplanter, right? His own prophet daddy preferred Esau over Jacob. But look at who is always the persecutor. Goes on to say in Ephesian Church Age, he says, no matter how just and upright a Christian is before the public and how gracious he is to his fellow man. Okay, so this is to whoever, well, if you just be nice, he's telling you, it don't matter how nice you are. It don't matter how gracious you are. And you should be. This is not to say throw that out the door. You should be that way. But in spite of that, how gracious he is to his fellow man, doing nothing but good. Let him confess Christ as his Savior and acknowledge the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in tongues and prophecy and healing and miracles. He'll be condemned. The spirit of this world hates the Spirit of God. And because it can't overcome the Spirit of the Lord, it tries to destroy the vessel in whom the Spirit of truth dwells. Amen. Now, many of us, I'll just speak for myself. I don't know about you, but in the early part of my walk, I took that personal, right? I mean, I was trying to overcome a low self-esteem as it was. I took it personal. I must be doing something wrong, or, it's because of me. And it was a good thing, actually, to go through that, because what it caused me to do was to examine my life by the Word. And you know what I came up with? I'm not causing this. I'm not provoking anybody. I didn't even bring it up. And it's coming my way. So it's not me that's being attacked. It's Christ that's in me. That's why the battle's coming my way. So don't make it personal. Don't put a face on a devil. It's a devil that's coming after you. And it's because it's Christ that's in you that spirit is coming against. But that spirit will lose. Amen. How many knows that's true? Amen. A true full gospel believer is hated by this world. And that's why when you stand against false doctrines, even in our own ranks, and when you take all that has been given to the church, some will hate you for that. And it's a worldly spirit on the children of this world. I don't care if they go to church or don't go to church. It don't matter. I don't care what they profess to believe or don't believe. What you do is who you are. And they're comfortable with the ways of the world. But you're not. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. Blessed be His wonderful name. Is this okay? Persecutions and trials are a natural, normal part of a Christian life. So your life's unnatural. Because you're never persecuted. Everybody says, beware when all men speak well of you. There's only one thing that you can do about them. Commit them all to God. Judge not. And leave their outworking and final judgment to Him. It ain't over till it's over. You have found favor in His eyes. And your faith is going to be tried and tested and proven. But remember, you have been counted worthy to be tried. I believe it's the Message Victory Day, Sierra Vista. Brother Bram said, when everything's coming against you, seems like all hell's arrayed against you, he says, you're going through a trial. He says, God has confidence in you. Because He knows what He's put in you. And what He's put in you has overcome the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So there's the spirit of the world, there's the spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were just the same as everybody else, right? Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So we came into this world just like everybody else. But there was something else down on the inside that had to be quickened. Amen. So we all inherited this first nature because of the first couple sold us out, right? But thank God we have another inheritance. We were all born of a woman, and we were then full of trouble. But thank God we're now born of the Word. Now, we might have been religious, but we had a spirit that followed the course of this world. We had desires that were natural. They were worldly desires, right? We were even as others, right? And without a rebirth, this will be so hard to take. By our first nature, we enjoyed the world. We now look back and wonder. But we don't forget what manner of a person that we once were. Right? 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now have we received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But we came to Him. We were laboring under the elements of the world. Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. After the tradition of men. After the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. That word rudiments, it means principle, any first thing from which others belonging to some series or composite whole, they take their rise, an element, a first principle. So the rudiments of this world, he's saying the very root of it, the very, very basic principles of this world, right? Beware, lest any man spoil you through the philosophy of the very rudiments of this world, the very principles, the very first things of this world. I mean, isn't that what the devil does? I'm sure that you've encountered it, you faced it, right? People coming and just trying to reason with you, and their reasoning is worldly philosophy. And after a while, at first you're a little intimidated. At first you're not sure how to respond. But after a while you realize it's like a broken record, right? It'll come around and you'll know right off the bat where it's coming from, where they're going to go with it, right? And you can dodge it, not because you're hiding, but you don't have to get caught up in it, right? You get to the place where I know what I believe. I know where I'm standing. I don't have to argue with you. I don't have to convince you. And I already know that I can't convince you, because even if I could prove it to you, right, we'll go through that, right? We'll think, well, I'm just not smart enough. Or if I could just get my pastor to explain it, or my dad or my mom. You get to the point where you're well armed, because you faced it time and time again. So now it's like, man, I got the answer this time. And you bring it. And they can't deny it, so they change the subject. Right? You're never going to win that. Right? And it's not important. You know what you believe. You know whom you believe. So it's best, you know, Paul tells us in another place, avoid vain disputation, which leads to strife and malice and... Right? Just avoid it. So this is after the pattern, after the rudiments, after the pattern that started in heaven when Satan fell. So the tactics that the world is using against the believer is the same tactics that were used in the very beginning. When the angels were deceived, or when they chose to follow after Satan. James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So you keep yourself from the world because you know what the world is. And it takes the Spirit of God to keep us. Right? So we know that we have to be careful. But in saying that, you can be a businessman. You can even be a politician. Right? You'll be an unhappy one, but you can be one. But we keep ourselves unspotted. We keep our garments clean as we thread our way through the paths in our lives. Yes, contrary to what a lot of churches teach, you can go to college. We have proof of that right here. I'm proof of it. There's other proof of it. I'm not worldly. I wasn't tainted. I didn't come out, you know, with a different philosophy and doctrine. I didn't get any philosophy. Well, I did take one philosophy class, and it showed me how little they knew. I had one psychology class. I was actually looking forward to that. I thought, man, I'm going to understand how the mind works and understand a little bit more about myself, this, that, and the other. What I understood is the people that teach it are more screwed up than anybody else. And they went into it to try to understand themselves. Some of the weirdest people teach psychology. Excuse me. I don't mean that. I'm not trying to be critical, but it is true. So you can be in this world and not be tainted. Better be, because we're in this world. James 4:4. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. That word friend comes from the Greek word philos. To be friendly to one, to wish him well, an associate. He who associates familiarly with one, a companion, to be a companion with the world. So, you know, as we've looked at this in the past about inner circle fellowship, Jesus walked in the world. He walked amongst different ones, right? But there was only a particular group that he had inner fellowship with. Right? That he went into the house, closed the door, broke bread together with him. That's what we're talking about here, right? You don't have that kind of intimate relationship with the world. You have it with the Word and with those of the faith. So, that's not to say that you treat the world differently, though, right? You're kind. You're gentle, no matter who you're around. And this is key. Don't be somebody different around worldly associates. Whatever you are here tonight, be that there too. But if we let those worldly friends, in some cases family members, pull us onto their ground to where we compromise right along with them, well, we're spiritual adulterers.
Right.
Now, if you can be with them and not be of them, well, that's another story. And so that's why we as parents, we have to watch the associations that our children have.
Right?
Right? You say, but we're a family of believers, Brother Doug. Well, that's not what we're talking about. Of course you are. Or we wouldn't even need to say that. Your children, they come to an age where they make their own choice as to whether they're going to surrender to Christ or not. And you've raised them and protected them and guided them so that they can stay free of the way of the world and then make their choice. But until then, you have to be careful who they spend their time with. We need to walk in sanctification, separateness, so that we can become the tabernacle of God. And, well, can't God still get a hold of them? Of course, but look at the damage that we can avoid along the way. We don't have to experience all those things. Back to our scripture again, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. We'll pull over. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now from the commentaries, that first part, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The things that make up the world system are evil and rebellious against God. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is the reason men must not love the world system or the things in it. Love of God and love of these things are not compatible. You can't love the world and love God. You can't serve the world and serve God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Oh, wait a minute. That sounds like a contradiction. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's not saying he loved the world systems. It's not saying he loved the prince of the power of this world. But he loved mankind. Right? We can stand. God's power to transform. Brother Bram said, now the word there is not earth. And he's talking about the world. The word there is not earth, it's a Greek word. It's cosmos, which means the world's order. If we love the fashions of the earth, the world, if we love the trend of the day, if we think this is a wonderful time, oh, we have all these things. He says it's perverted by the devil. For if you love the world's order and the things of this present world, it's because the love of God is not even in you. Remember that. Oh God, look at what we're looking into, he says. Now friends, you know, some of us are, gifts and callings are without repentance. Some of us are born with certain things, and some of us are maybe sensitive to certain things, and that's God's choice, right? God chooses where to place that and for whatever reason. But, you know, fashions, do you realize that demons are the ones that are pushing fashions?
Right.
And that when you give in to it, you're bowing to a devil?
Right.
Now, I didn't say you got to wear a burlap sack. I didn't say that women got to be ugly. You're beautiful, right? But do we have to wear clothes that are painted on us?
Right.
Right? Who decided that?
Yeah.
A fashion devil.
Yeah.
And I have been sensitive to those things ever since I could remember. I didn't know the message. I didn't know a whole lot, but I did know when people were running after something and everybody's doing it, and it's like, well, where'd the memo come from? You know, I always felt like, well, I didn't get the memo. I didn't, right? There was no demon that told me that. And in my mind, I thought, well, oh, so we're all supposed to do this because why? And if I don't, what does that mean? I'm an oddball? I'm a weirdo? Well, I never gave in to those demons.
Right.
I never wore elephant bells.
Right.
That's neither here nor there. If you're from my generation, you know what I'm talking about. That was just, it wasn't because I was religious. It was personal. I just looked at it and thought, that's dumb. Right? And it was. And it came and it went. Right? There are spirits that control these things. And they must be laughing their heads off. Wow, watch, I'm going to get them to do this next. Right? I'm going to get fat women to wear spandex and go show their fat bodies to everybody, and they're going to think they're cool. That has to be a demon. Because anybody in their right mind would know that nobody wants to look at that. Right? So where'd it come from? And why do people have to do it? And why is it that they'll do it on this part of the continent and clear over on another total different nation continent? You find people doing the same thing. Spirits. It's, and those spirits travel. They move. It's the world. But you're not of the world. So don't take that, especially you young people. We're not saying be a weirdo or dress like an Amish, you know. Or don't have buttons in your clothes and wear a stovepipe hat and all that. We're not saying that. Jesus, you couldn't have picked him out of the crowd, right? He dressed as the common people did, but he wasn't wearing elephant bells or he wasn't caught up in the fads of the time. But Brother Branham put it like this. He said if he was here tonight, now this is back in the 60s, he'd be wearing a J.C. Penney suit. Right? Well, if he was here today, he wouldn't, because there isn't a J.C. Penney. But then, that was very common. Right? It wasn't a fad or, you know, something that a spirit is controlling, right? It was the common dress of the day, right? For men. And so what we're saying, we're not saying that you've got to dress like some, that you've got to make a spectacle of yourself, right? You can dress modestly and not look like a weirdo. Right? Or you can bow to the fashion devils and be a weirdo. Right? I don't like spirits controlling me. Anybody else like them?
No.
That's what they're doing. It's not my notes. I'm done. This is free.
Amen.
Right? It's okay to be who you are. Don't bow to the pressure. Well, if I do that, then nobody this, that, and the other. Well, first of all, that's not true. But second of all, if you're being pressured into doing something, that's not who you are. Don't be something else so that you can, quote unquote, be accepted.
Yeah.
Be who you are.
Right. Amen.
Be who you are here. Be who you are out on the job site. Wherever you're at, be who you are.
Right.
And don't let the fashion devils define who you are.
Right.
I also didn't, you know, Halloween came around. We're churchgoers, Baptists. And I'm thinking, where's Halloween in the Bible, you know? Why are we, it wasn't that, you know, I didn't know that it came from All Hallows Eve and it was a pagan thing back in Europe or whatever. I didn't know any of that. I just wanted to know, why are we doing it?
Right, right.
Well, because that's what we do on October 31st. Or you go out and do trick or treat. Well, I wanted to know why. But there's a spirit of the world that just gets everybody caught up in it. And if you aren't doing it, then there's something wrong with you. That's worldly. I wanted to know why we colored eggs on Easter to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. An egg? And then to top it off, it came out of a bunny? It's not what they taught me in anatomy. What does... Well, just shut up and do it. You know, go on an Easter egg hunt. Now I am meddling here a little bit. Some of you think, well, I don't want to deprive my children and the other kids are... Why do it? You're actually bowing to a devil. It has nothing to do with the resurrection. If there's a holiday that we ought to revere, it's the resurrection of Christ. And death, burial, and resurrection. Don't mix the world in it. I'm really going to meddle. I should have closed already. Why are we putting up a tree? Oh, man, I went over the line there. I really crossed it there. Well, I'm going to turn in my papers now, Brother Doug. Well, I don't think it's a big deal to put it up. Well, then it shouldn't be a big deal not to put it up. But guess what? It is. Well, we won't be coming to your house this Christmas. I know. You don't. Right? If you want to put up a tree, fine. But know why you're doing it. Oh, it's a tradition. That's worldliness. A tradition means you don't even know. It means they've always done it. Well, yeah, they sacrifice kids too. And they pierced their bodies and tattooed themselves. You're going to do that too? That's worldly. Okay. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so thankful that we can know tonight that the world has been overcome. It wasn't overcome until 2,000 years ago. You came down and you took on the form of flesh. And you overcame this world. You overcame the prince of the power of this world. You defeated your enemy. And Lord, you gave us the faith so that we could walk in this overcoming power. So we could walk in this, what you've already accomplished. And Lord, if you've accomplished it, it'll be evident in each one of our lives because we won't be overcome by the world either. You have overcome the world. And we know that our faith is the victory, as your word declares. Father, I pray that this would minister to each and every one of us on whatever level that it's intended to, Lord. And I know that, Father, with every service, there's something in there for all of us. And may it find that place, Lord. It might just be an anchoring of something that we already knew, something we already believed. It may be confirming it. It may be that we're learning something. It may be instruction. It may be correction. It could be for so many different reasons, depending on where we're at in our walk. And you're the one that knows what we have need of. So we're looking to you, Lord. We're trusting in you. If it wasn't for us, Lord, it shouldn't bother us to sit through it and listen to it. But if it is for us, it also shouldn't bother us to sit through it and listen to it because it's your love to us, Lord. You know what we have need of. So, Lord, we pray that your word would find its resting place in each and every heart. We pray that each one would be encouraged, Lord, that they'd be of good cheer because you have overcome the world. And we're not facing the world alone. Lord, we're yoked with you. We're walking with you. Where you go, we go. Your ways are our ways. Your thoughts are our thoughts. Your desires are our desires. Father, I pray that, Lord, as your word finds its resting place in each and every heart, Lord, may it bring whatever change that you desire to bring in our lives. We know that, Lord, that your word is, it wasn't sent to educate. We know that there is a certain amount of education, knowledge that comes from the hearing of your word. And we also know, Lord, that if we would just be obedient to what we've been educated of, that there's blessings in that, Lord. But Father, we know that your purpose in sending your word to your children is to change us. That we can't be the same. Your word has transforming power. So if it's true revelation, it'll bring change in our lives. And so we thank you for that, Lord, and we pray that you'd be with us as we go into our homes, as we continue to throughout this week, Lord. May we meditate on these things, and may we be of good cheer, Lord, because we're not of this world. But may we also recognize and not be surprised when persecution comes our way, trials comes our way. We're so thankful, Lord, to know that we're not facing it alone. We're not going through it alone. And Lord, that you're going to keep each and every one. They're committed into your hands. Thine they were, thine they are. You'll keep us safely and in your bosom, in the palms of your hands. And Lord, you'll keep us safe to our destination. We're trusting in that. We're believing in that. Our confidence is in that. So Lord, we ask for traveling mercy here tonight, Lord, as we go into our homes and as we go over the streets and different things. No doubt, Lord, there's been damage from the storm. We see right out front, Lord, where another part of a tree came down. We know that we may face those things on the way home, so we're trusting in you, and we're asking you to go before us and to keep us, Lord, and if you would tarry, Lord, that we'd be ready to face the coming days with spring in our step, with our shoulders back, our head held high, Lord, knowing that this world is not our home. We're passing through. We're not of this world, but we're in this world. But Lord, there is a home and a world that we do belong to. And Lord, we're trusting that we're going to walk into that new world, both physically and spiritually one day. And Lord, it'll just be so natural to us, just as being of the world, if we're a child of the world, being of the world is so natural. It doesn't take effort to be of this world. If you're a child of this world, but so is it, Lord, this world that's we're going to step into, it'll be the most natural thing. And we'll completely fit and completely belong. But Lord, until then, we're trusting in you. We're committing ourselves into your hands. And we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Overcomers in this life. Amen. More than conquerors. We've been made victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been made more. See if I can do it without messing it up. Amen. I'm in.
a new world. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Ever since that happy day, He opened up my blinded eyes, and then I had a big surprise. I'm in a new world since the Lord saved me. The Lord has been so good to me. He set my captive spirit free. Old things have passed away. All things are new today. Out. I know it's real. There's glory in my soul as the hallelujahs roll. Though earthly friends may turn me down, I still retain the peace I've found. I've been a new world since the